Now we're reading in Genesis chapter 14. The book of Genesis and chapter 14. Verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed, he led forth his twin servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him, that is, Abraham, or Abram, gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and led each piece over against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now we trust the Lord will add a blessing to this, the reading of his most holy word. Now, we want to make as much progress as we possibly can because our time is limited and the scope is great. We introduced our subject last night on our studies in the life of Abraham by commencing with chapter 12, where we found Abram entering upon the path of faith. We suggested very strongly that the chapter opens by him delaying in that path, for the Lord had said, and Abram is not yet, as the chapter begins, in the land where God had directed him. He is at Haran. I would say, as I said last night, a halfway mark between where he was originally called and where he was called to. And then we saw him discovering the path of faith and delighting in it, and raising his altar, and calling upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord confirming his coming into the land of promise by appearing to him. And that was very full for us in the first 9 verses. But then we found in verse 10 and the first part, there was discipline in the path of faith. For there was a famine in the very place to which God had sent a servant. Rather strange and perplexing, but nevertheless in the ways of God with his pilgrim servant. Unfortunately, Abram, not being exercised as to the cause, reason, and answer to the famine, forthwith went down, says the scripture, into Egypt. Therefore, we see him defecting in the path of faith. And on he went to be seen as deluding, deceiving in the path of faith, because the man who was now faithless was gripped by fear and became false as he told lies. But in the mercy of God, we saw him restored, recovered in chapter 13, and again in the place where God would have him be. I'm going to put the title now on chapter 13, The Patience of Faith. Chapter 12, The Path of Faith. Chapter 13, The Patience of Faith. That is, he enters into the patient waiting for God, and that enables him to show patience to his rather erring companion. And he gives him all the liberty and all the freedom we saw last night to make first choice. What if he would take what Abraham possessed? What if he would take where Abraham would want? Well, Abram is prepared to leave that with God. And he yields and gives this man first choice. What wondrous consideration. And then we notice that just as soon as Lot had made his choice, God appears to Abram the second time, as far as this record is concerned. And he said, as we saw last night, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. And God bade him look in every direction. And everywhere he cast his eye was his by promise and by covenant. So we found last night at the close of the meeting, there is no moral loss in yielding when yielding is required. For the apostle said, Let your yieldedness, your forbearance, be made known unto all men. And especially, we could ask, to the household of faith. Now, we come to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is an amazing chapter. Very, very full, beloved. And plenty of practical teaching for us in the very surface of the reading. I want you to think of it as the power of faith. The power of faith. For we're going to see Abram exerting power in several directions. But primarily in his ability to restore, to recover Lot. Now that's the picture before us tonight. And it's good to get a comparable passage in the New Testament that will give us a bearing in our ministry. And I'm thinking tonight for you, with this chapter in mind, a verse that I feel summarizes the spiritual message of the chapter, and the words are familiar to you. Brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, says the word of God, lest thou also be tempted. The words of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. You're familiar with that lovely verse. I'm going to look at that verse, and I'm going to look at this chapter in light of that verse. Now, I want you to think of the chapter just as it is before you, for you'll come to read it again, and you'd want to see things in it that will illuminate the story. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, the confederates. 9 kings, 4 on one side, and 5 on another. Now, I hope you are learning that as we read our Bible, there are things that occur, and there are things that recur. And when you're studying or reading your beloved Bible, it is good, young Christian, to get those 2 points firmly in your mind. For example, we saw last night that in verse 10 of chapter 12, we had the first mention of famine in our Bible. There are 13 famines altogether in the Bible. So what occurs in verse 10 recurs in many portions in the Word of God. Now look at how this chapter begins. And it came to pass in the days of. Now pause a moment. That's a significant expression. And wherever you get it, you would be as well to note it. It doesn't occur many times in the Word of God. But I will tell you that it's most illuminating. There is one notable occurrence with which you'll be more familiar. And it came to pass in the days of the judges. That's how Ruth begins. That's how Ruth chapter 1 begins. And you know the story. And you know the issue in Ruth chapter 1. Now here it is here for the first time in our Bible. And it came to pass in the days of. And these confederates are locked in conflict, the details of which are given in verses 3 to 9. So we have the confederates, and then the conflict. There is a first almost in every chapter in Genesis. And there are many in these chapters we're looking at. Verse number 4 gives us the first mention of the number 13 in our Bible. And it gives us the meaning of that number as well. And the meaning of number 13 is rebellion. Rebellion. For here it is, it was in the 13th year they rebelled. 10 is the number of ordinal perfection. 11 is the number of sin. 12 is the number of perfect administration, but 13 is the number of rebellion. Now, Keep that in mind. It's very useful when you're wanting to know the meaning of certain numbers. And so the conflict is raging, and we're not going to spend time as to the occasion, other to say that in verse 10 and 11, there is conquest. There is conquest. That is, one side, of course, escapes, and many, many fall. And there is a very interesting point that in verse 12, they took Lot's, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. He is, in verse 12, the captive. The captive. Now, in verse 13, we have introduced to us Abram, that right down to verse 16, we can see that he, of course, is the conqueror. The conqueror. Now, I'm enjoying this because it's wonderful to see that this man fully meets the requirements of our passage in Genesis and Galatians 6 and 1. It is very obvious that Lot has been overtaken. Overtaken in this sense, he's now a captive of these victorious kings. Whatever has been successful, he is now a captive in their grasp. And now there is the issue, will Abram set out to restore him, to recover him? You know, I think in this very action, we are learning the spirituality of Abram. Abram might well have said, Lot has always been a trouble to us. We almost had strife as a result of his bearing and presence in the previous chapter. And now that he's in captivity and far away from us, it would be better that he remain there as far as our peace and tranquility is concerned. He might have spoken like that. You know, that would not have been spirituality. That would not have been what God would have expected, I'm sure, especially when Abram is the very one who says in chapter 13, we be brethren. We be brethren. The fact that they were linked together in a bond apparently, evidently stronger than nature's ties, they were willing, at least Abram was, to manifest the wealth, the warmth of that link. And when he was informed that his brother Lot is in the captivity of these hurtful kings, he doesn't say, well, let him be. We can manage quite well without him. He is a problem kind of brother anyhow. No. What does he do? He draws upon his resources. Resources that are there. Resources that are trained. Resources that are disciplined. And he draws upon these resources in all their devotion and in all their discipline, and they enter the field of conflict and prove victorious. Victorious. My dear brethren, let me pause a minute. The Lord Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Matthew as a shepherd king. The shepherd king. That is the word that introduces the Gospel, you remember, as translated in the Greek translation of the quotation of Micah, who shall shepherd my people as a king, or who shall rule my people as a shepherd. You listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, and find upon his lips every reference to sheep in the Gospel. They are most illuminating. In fact, as typical of Matthew, Each reference goes in twos. Sometimes we are as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then in the same gospel, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. See, there's a comparison, there's a duality in those lovely expressions. And then you remember that in Matthew 18, we have the words that are quoted in greater detail by Luke in chapter 15 for a different purpose. In Matthew 18, there is a man that has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. What does he do? He searches until he finds it. He's not content with the 99, because he has a shepherd's heart, because he has a shepherd's care. He will seek for the one that is lost until he find it. That's the characteristic of a spiritual shepherd. Says the Lord Jesus, when in another portion, comparable now to the one we're in, when he said to the company, when a sheep falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, I'm going to ask you tonight, you in the meeting, what would you do with that sheep? Well now, pause before you answer. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 13, if an ass fell into the ditch, what would you do with it? I'm going to put those two questions to you. And if this were a Bible reading, I know certain brethren I would ask. And it would be interesting if you just knew, and I'm sure you do. Well, says the Lord Jesus, if the ass fell into the ditch, obviously you would pull it out. You would pull it out. You would get a rope around its neck if you could, and you would pull for all your worth and make sure you weren't anywhere in reach of its legs for its liable to kick. But he said, when a sheep falls into the ditch, what do? You pull it out. That's what some people do. But the shepherd lifts it out. What does that mean? There's a part of the shepherd lower than the sheep. He's got right down to where the sheep is. And he lifts it out. That's what's here, brethren. And I want to tell you, that's missing our messages today. I feel that there's a great need amongst us for a shepherd care. And this is seen in the spirituality and the capability of this man that sets out to restore his erring brother Lot and recover him overtaken by the enemy. What did he do? Well, I don't know whether you noticed it or not, and I read it purposely. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, considering thyself. That is, when you go to work on a brother's eye, and it's a dangerous thing to carry out an operation on anyone's eye, you have to make sure that there is no mote, there is not a beam, rather, in your own eye when you're going to work at another person's eye for something that may be much more insignificant. Considering thyself. Why? Because when you propose to restore, when you propose to put a joint that has been dislocated back into place. You know the sense of that word. That's the word restore. Or if you're going to mend a net that has been torn, and that's the same kind of word, it's the same use, isn't it? Mending nets. Restoring one, or setting a dislocated limb. You have to think that in the mercy of God, it's not you. And you have to remember that were it not for the mercy of God and the grace of God, it might have been you. And so I read tonight that in the vale of Siddim, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. Slime pits. That's the territory this man's moving in. Very slippery underfoot. And as Abram treads on this treacherous ground, in order to recover his brother, he has to consider himself. You know, brethren, it's not out of any sense of pride or self-righteousness that any one of us can move toward an erring brother or an erring sister and endeavor to restore. The word is very clear, and I can see Abram, in spite of all his training, and in spite of all his expertise, and in spite of all his strategy, he has to watch. And what further did it say? Well, let us just get back to the point. What did he do? He restored him because it says he brought again his brother Lot. That is, in the hand of God, Abram was given power to recover, recapture, restore his brother Lot. Now, but what did the verse say? The verse said, brethren, ye which are spiritual, and we are sure that Abram fitted that picture, restore, and I'm quite sure he did that. The person taken in a fault, that was the object. Considering thyself, I'm perfectly sure he did that. Now listen, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, those are powerful words, brethren. And no sooner has Abram recovered his brother Lot, no sooner has he vanquished Chedorlaomer and recovered the captive, and as he's returning victorious, he meets temptation in the way. The king of Sodom, not the one up the chapter, he's failed, he has fallen. This is a new one. You understand? There's a new king. The king of Sodom has fallen. In verse 10, the king of Sodom in verse 17 is a new king. And what's he after? He is after the reestablishment of Sodom having been vanquished in the conflict. So what better than to get the hold of this pilgrim victor? And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him. You know, this man has scarcely returned from the victory. This man has scarcely been effective in restoring until at last he himself is faced with the tempter. Now, just at that point, another king appears. Up to now, there were 9 kings. And now there is another. Melchizedek, king of Salem. That's remarkable, isn't it? My, what a ministry is here. The historical appearance of Melchizedek. I wish we knew more about him. You know that his prophetical appearance is in Psalm 100. the first mention of bread. In Genesis chapter 9, the first mention of wine. In Genesis 14 and this verse, the first mention of bread and wine together. Marvelous, isn't it? And of course, this is the insignia of the millennial kingdom. You remember in the prophecies that they're to beat their sword into plowshare. What for? To produce bread. And their spear into pruning hook. What to do? To cultivate the vine for wine. And so the insignia of the millennial kingdom is bread and wine. The plenty of God's material provision for a day that is yet to come. And here is this Melchizedek, this millennial king-priest character, coming to Abram and giving him bread and wine and blessed him. And what did he do? He unfolded to this pilgrim under temptation and test a further revelation of the God of glory. And for the first time, there is the mention of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Oh, beloved, it's wonderful, as we said last night, to see how Abram is progressing in his knowledge of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Here, God is revealing himself in that millennial title. And that's millennial right through the Word of God. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Let me just pause a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son over the house of God, Hebrews. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the priest over the house of God, still in Hebrews. As the Son over the house, he is the revelation of God. As the priest over the house, he's our representative before God. And notice, that's here. Melchizedek is a king priest, and he's ministering to this man. And at the same time, he is unfolding the richness of God's manifested glory. The Most High God. Well, what happened? Brethren, I thought of that hymn today, and that's why we give it out. Here is the world approaching this pilgrim, and what does he want? He said, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Give me the souls. Give me the persons. You understand that, don't you? I think you do. Sodom must be repopulated. Sodom's sin must be perpetrated. And this man wanted souls. Souls. You can keep the goods. What I'm after are men. Souls. My brethren, there's much here. All I want to say is this. This king represents the world. Here is the world coming to this pilgrim. And he has the power to say no. Now, if I were to digress a moment, I'd like you to pick this up. I've mentioned it before. You've probably heard it, but it'll do repeating. A king will come to Moses, and he represents the world, and he wants to make him his son. But Moses refused the king's adoption. David was offered the king's armor. We'll call it ammunition. And he said no. Hadn't proved it. Naboth was asked by the king to give him his allotment. He said no. Daniel was asked to feed on the king's food, the king's nutrition. He said no. There's an unnamed prophet in our Bible called the man of God out of Judah. And that king came to him and said, come home with me and refresh thyself. And he said no. Are you learning? Can't you take up those occasions and see the world poised in the power and person of these kings and see the only answer that men of God could give was a firm negative? No. And that's the answer, brethren. And when the world is making inroads in our character and in our conduct, where do we stand? Where is the power of faith? One thing to have power to deal with someone else. One thing to be the recoverer of another. But what about oneself? What about oneself? And so this pilgrim faced the monarch. And he said, look. And he had just got it, you see. What I love about Abram, what I like about these great men is this. He just got it. I just told you when he got it a few minutes ago. And what does he say? I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I only got it a few minutes ago. You see the timeliness of the ministry? And brethren, you learn that. You young Christian learn that. That when God gives you something, He's giving it to you for a purpose. And that may be immediate. It may be a little bit further on. But if you're reading your Bible every day, and you're looking for God's help every day, and you're listening for God's voice every day, and God gives it to you, I tell you, you should be able to bring it into practical application right away. That's what it's all for. And He has just got this title. And he appropriates it, and he sees its value. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it all. He owns it all. Everything's in his hand. He is the Most High God. And I have lifted up my hand to him. I have sworn devotedly what to do, not to take from a thread. Well, you know what threads are for. Making garments. That's his character. His character. To eschew latchet. Well, that's his conduct. That's his walk. And dear Abram is standing there in total. What I am as a pilgrim. What I manifest myself to be as a pilgrim. Is all for God. I serve the Most High God, and I have vowed when I lifted up my hand to God that I wouldn't take one thing from you. And you know, I have to hurry. Do you do that? This is the crisis. The crisis. I had a sad case in Malaysia not so very long ago, a number of years ago, really. Doesn't seem so long. Dear brother came to me one night. Young, very equipped young man. Fully academically suited for his job. He says, I'm getting a sack. I said, what's wrong? He said, the boss handed me a note. We are fully satisfied with your work. We have no question as to your capability. In fact, there's really no one in the range of the company works as well as you. But you're a problem. And the problem was, he wouldn't entertain along the lines the company wanted. See? I think that's an application to this moment. A young man in a very critical moment lost his position. Lost it. He wasn't prepared to bow to the world. Young family, in great need, but he cast his die with God. My dear young Christian, God will sustain you when you stand firm and faithfully for him. How do you know? Look at chapter 15. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not! I can understand that, brethren, because if you said no to a mighty king, I guess you would be afraid too. My young friend was afraid when he lost his job by saying no to the boss. He was afraid too. And the world is a nasty place and becomes a nasty kind of fellow when you stand for God. And it may well be that fear was in the heart of this pilgrim. What will this king do to me? Brethren, just at that very point, the Lord appeared to him and said, fear not. Why? I am thy shield. I'll protect you from him. And I'm thine exceeding great reward. You'll lose nothing by withstanding the world. I will cast my arm around you and protect you as a shield. And I'll meet your every need because I will be your exceeding great reward. I do trust every soul in the meeting tonight knows the truth of that. That's what it means, as we have said and sung. Face a very simple thing. Doesn't look at the things around. But it takes account of a God that still sits supreme on the throne. Fear not. Now, when you come to chapter 15, you're in the mightiest chapter in the story. How does it begin? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. It's my task anyhow to watch every word. And this is unique. I hope you understand, my dear brethren, that down there as you read your Bible, every word's vital. And this is a unique expression because this expression this time is only used when God is giving prophetic messages. Now, that's not too deep for you. What do you mean by that? When God is speaking to a prophet, he speaks like this, in a vision. That's the key touch. What are we looking at now, brethren? Man, I tell you this. We're looking now at this pilgrim has now become a prophet. A prophet. What if you like? He is in the spirit of the prophetic voice. Now get that in your soul, because if you don't, you're not going to get the richness of the chapter. That is, God's approach to him now signifies that this man has become the very repository, the very vehicle, the vessel of a divine communication. Now listen to it as it unfolds. I want to ask you a question, man. Have you read the chapter today?
Have you read your Bible today? Was this the first time you opened your Bible when I asked you to turn to Genesis 14? How can you see the things of God if you're not acquainted with your book? Oh, to someone, I'm busy. Well, first of all, the Lord speaks. That's great, isn't it? We have seen the voice of the Lord as He speaks words of comfort. Fear not. Verse 2, Abram speaks. Isn't that lovely? Did you read your Bible today? Someone says yes. I'm going to ask you another question. Did you speak to God today? Surely you weren't too busy for that. You ever sit down and speak to Him? Let Him speak back to you? That's what's here. Here's one of the greatest conversations in the Bible. At this moment of time, Abram speaks words of concern. Lord, he said, I have a problem. You promised me things. I'm in difficulty. What's your difficulty? I have no son. And under the laws of the land I'm in, if I die, my chief steward has all the inheritance. And all that was promised me in chapter 13, this way, that way, every way, is all His, Lord. All His. Did you ever bring a problem like that to God? We were talking about Joshua the other week, last week. Just on the very threshold of the land, he spoke to God, no doubt, and asked for a sign. Saw that sign in the ministry. And we went to Gideon, and we saw Gideon on the threshold of his mighty victory, asking God to give him a little touch. And put the dew in the fleece. And then put the dew on the ground around. Great listening to these men talking to God, isn't it? Great. Well, says the Lord, I'm going to speak words of consolation. And verse 4 to 7, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You can rest assured, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Out of your own bowels shall he come that's going to be heir of all that I have promised. So that's that matter said. And then I want you to come down to verse 8. Now, mind you, I'm quoting quickly and I'm missing a lot. Those words from verse number 4 to verse number 7 are profound, brethren. Our brother got it in his prayer tonight. I haven't even time to bring you to Romans 4, far less even the passage here. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. This was a gigantic message of consolation and justification that came from the lips of the Lord to this man. But oh, look at the tenacity of the pilgrim. Look at verse 8. He says, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Hey, that good. That good. Just like Joshua. Just like Gideon. Just like the apostle. Just like any soul that's wanting to do business with God. How shall I know? And there develops from this point, brethren, as God speaks, words of command. Take. And at that point, a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Not great. God speaking. God's projecting this man's mind to a moment that we know as Calvary. And Abram takes the heifer that marks the subjection of Christ. And he takes the she-goat that marks the stateliness of Christ. And he takes the ram that marks the strength of Christ. And he takes the turtle dove that marks the singleness of Christ. One object in its eye. One only. Its lover. And he takes the pigeon that speaks of the strangerhood of Christ. When I was in Hong Kong, I had a difficulty with a pigeon. A pigeon would scarcely land in Hong Kong. You understand why. When John was here in Ballymena, he saw a lovely dog walk down the street wagging its tail. John says, that dog wouldn't get far down our street. So they don't see many pigeons. And the young man didn't know really what was the significance of the pigeon. And I said, well, when I was a wee fella and my mummy didn't know, I went up to watch the pigeon men on a Saturday. Up in Ballysillan Road, which was much nearer the town as it is tonight, pigeon loft. I sat with my friend on a Saturday. What was he waiting for? Well, some way down the week that was almost over, he sent a basket of pigeons to the lorry. And the lorry took them away to Cornwall, maybe sometimes to France. And then the fellow opened the cage and up the pigeon went, right up into the sky. And then it turned for home. And no matter what the rain or the wind or whatever, it flew straight. My friend could wait for the pigeon landing on the roof. Why? It had its eye on home. A brother down there read the lovely passage that just describes it in John 16 on Lord's Day morning. I came forth from the Father. And he never rested until he returned to the Father. And all the while in between, he was a stranger in a strange land. God says, you put them down there. What did he do? He divided the heifer in two, one there and one there. He divided the she-goats in two, one there and one there. And he divided the ram in two, one there and one there. That's six. I don't think he put the two birds on the one side. I think he put one bird on one side and the other bird on the other. And he stood back. And he noticed the fowls of the air were trying to vulture in on the carcass. And he stead them in the dark. Let me pause a minute. I hope every person in this meeting tonight knows that the vultures are still working at the death of Christ amongst us. And I hope and trust you have the ability to keep them abreast. And I hope and trust that if anybody ever mentions anything about limited atonement, you men have the strength to keep them out. Or keep it from the platform. And as he stood there in the dark, it was the night, wasn't it? because earlier God had told them to look at the stars. There came a bright shining light and a smoking furnace and passed between the pieces. God himself moving between the pieces. But not until and not before he put Abram into a deep sleep. What do you mean by that now? Listen carefully. Does that mean that Abram was unconscious of what was happening? No. What it really means was he was cut off from everything else around him, and he was now focusing his whole attention on the scene before him. The last time God put a man into a deep sleep, it was Calvary. Wasn't it? In creation. It's the second time God's putting a man into a deep sleep. What to do? To give him the feeling of Calvary. And it was at that very point in the darkest point of the night where it says, and it was dark. The smoking furnace and the flaming torch passed between the pieces. And we're looking at Calvary foreshadowed. Calvary felt. Calvary featured. God didn't say to Abram, you pass between the pieces. They'll do that in Jeremiah. Get your reference and you'll see they do that in Jeremiah. This is a binding covenant. It's God that did it. And my dear brethren, this is how Abram knows how it will all be brought about. And you'll not mind me saying, and I'm expounding now, it's at this point. Abram looked away down the vista of time, and the Lord Jesus says, Abram saw my day, and he saw it. And was glad. And I feel that as this man stood that night with God sealing the covenant, he looked down the vista of time and he saw a greater scene than this when the Lord Jesus entered into the darkness, the distance, and the depth of Calvary, having said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And on that ground, every blessing of covenant mercy is ours in him. Shall we pray? Our God, we bow before thee in the precious name of thy Son. And thank thee for these great chapters of thy word that unfold to us the pilgrim path, the riches of thy wondrous grace in dealing with thy servant Abraham. Thou hast brought us right to Calvary tonight, foreshadowed in these great pieces that were lifted up as sacrifice to God. And he himself bound himself in covenant mercy and showed Abram how it would be. So we thank thee for our Lord Jesus, his work at Calvary and every blessing that flows from it. We pray that tonight as we have looked upon him and seen something of thy mercy toward us, we will know what it is to bow in devotion to thee and to respond in love divine. Lord, bless thy word. Take us to our homes in the good of it. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.